chapter 8, I thought I needed to actually teach some things concerning prayer that would show that when God changed the program from his dealings with the nation of Israel to us Gentiles in the age of grace, that it changed. A dispensation is God dispensing his rule upon people at a certain time. God, at one point, through Moses, dispensed law, and he held Israel to the law. Today, we're under the dispensation of grace. God raised up the Apostle Paul as the apostle to us Gentiles and gave him the revelation of how God's going to deal with us in his grace. So that's grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. But when God made that change between his dealings with Israel and his dealings with us, it affects many, many areas. And one of those areas that gets affected is prayer. So I just listed, just so that you would understand, that the dispensational change, it affects prayer because the dispensational change was a change, first of all, from Israel to the Gentiles. So their prayer, what God taught them about prayer, isn't things we ought to pray about. One of the things we did to open the whole study up is we looked at what's called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All that's been promised to the nation of Israel. We're not looking for Jesus Christ to come back down to the earth. In the age of grace, we're looking to be raptured up into the heavens. So we would never pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, we're going. He'll come back after a time of wrath, and that's why they have to pray for daily bread. In the age of grace, God says, you're hungry, go to work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So you don't just pray, give me bread. But God fed Israel with manna in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fed 5,000 with two loaves of bread and how many fish? Two fish and help me. Five loaves, okay. Yeah, gotta read that stuff. So anyhow, that's the point. When the dispensation changed from Israel to the Gentiles, that's going to change prayer. When it changed from the gospel of the circumcision, good news through Israel, to the gospel of the uncircumcision, there's an effect on prayer. Uncircumcision, us Gentiles, salvation to us apart from Israel. When the dispensation of grace, when the dispensation changed from fulfilling prophecy to an unprophesied mystery. That's a big difference. What God was doing with Israel was foretold. What he's doing today was kept secret. From God dealing with the believing remnant of Israel to God today dealing with believers as the body of Christ, that in the body of Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile. From the kingdom, signs and wonders, and we saw how the signs and wonders and healings all were associated to the kingdom program. Well, that program was at hand. When God changed the dispensation, he postponed that kingdom. And with it went the signs, wonders, miracles, healings. Those things were postponed with that kingdom program. From the physical blessings, that's what we studied last week, all the things Israel's promised under the law physically, to us being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Knowing how and who God is dealing with is going to change the way you pray. From knowing in part to having a complete revelation changes. When they didn't know as much, God dealt with them differently. When now we have a complete revelation, God expects us to go into his word and know his will from the Bible. When he changed from law to grace, when he changed from those that were kept by the law, and that is kept from being cursed and all, kept into God's favor, to us who today are been given the Holy Spirit and sealed with the Holy Spirit and led of the Spirit, that changes prayer. From an earthly hope to a heavenly hope certainly changes prayer. And from the big thing that we are seeing more and more as we talked about prayer, from God working on Israel to God working in the members of the body of Christ. That's a big difference. All that physical stuff with Israel, God worked on them. But when you come to the age of grace, it keeps talking about God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And because God's working differently from Israel to us, it's going to affect the way that you pray. So when you start learning all those different things, I remember when I first learned right division. In fact, that's why Sanj and I moved to Michigan. I got persuaded, okay, what I had been taught back in Bible school was off, and I needed to get corrected. We moved up to Michigan. They would even let me teach, and when I got done, they'd tell me everything I said wrong. That's one way to learn, anyhow, but they were gentle with me here, and I wasn't, at that time, I was just a, they would ask me to teach once in a while, and I wasn't a pastor or a regular teacher either. But the point is when you learn right division, you got to rethink an awful lot of things. And sometimes that gets discouraging. And one of the areas that people, when they have to rethink all of that, they get discouraged in the area of prayer. Because all of a sudden now I can't pray like Israel prayed. I can't pray for this. I can't pray for that. I don't know how to pray as I ought. And it discourages them from praying. Now, that never happened to me, by the way, but I hear it so often. And I understand their discouragement because really what they're saying is there's so many things to rethink that rather than being patient, knowing God's patient, you know, some you hear messages about foolish praying, ignorant praying, stupid prayers. I've heard those remarks. And some people get offended and so they quit praying. But God doesn't look at anything stupid. You know, if you prayed something that was incorrect, God doesn't say, you idiot down there. He's your father. And you know, if your little kid comes to you and says something dumb, usually you think it's cute. You laugh. But some people get discouraged because they all of a sudden realize they don't know how to pray as they ought. Look at Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So Paul acknowledged, yeah, sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the whole passage here is not don't get discouraged and quit praying. The passage is written to you to be encouraged. First, he admits that sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought. But then the solution to that is that the Spirit that's within us makes intercession for us. And it's not audible. It's groanings that can't be uttered. And that he that searches the heart, God who searches the heart, that's where the Spirit of God is, knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, and he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that ought to encourage you that when you don't know how to pray as you ought, keep praying, but keep growing. And as you grow, you'll learn more and more how you ought to pray. But that passage is written to encourage, not to discourage praying. But there is this how you ought, and you can grow to know that. Now, there's another passage. Come with me to Philippians chapter 3. And this was planned a long time ago that I would be here today. Because here's another passage where we're encouraged to pray, and not just encouraged to pray, we're also given, told the great benefit, one of the great benefits in praying. So not only are you encouraged to pray, even if you don't know exactly how you ought to pray because things are different from Israel and today, but certainly you're encouraged to pray. I said chapter 3, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So the benefit is there, is that statement is that be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you start out about warning not to be full of care, careful, full of care. Don't let worry and anxiety just fill your life. But you have this avenue of prayer. You let your requests be made known unto God. And then the result of taking those things to God in prayer, it's called the peace of God. Now, by the way, there is a difference in your Bible, peace with God and peace of God. Romans chapter 5, 1, talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible, the verse just before that says that Christ died for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So he died to pay for everything that we've done that offended a holy God. So the offense is taken care of because he died for our offenses. But in his resurrection, he was raised for our justification, that is to declare us righteous. And those who trust Jesus Christ are declared righteous. So Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that, peace with God. Talked about the lady dying just on Monday. The question, when anybody dies, did they have peace with their maker? Did they have peace with God? And a lot of times people on their deathbed are trying to call a priest, a minister. They want to make peace with God. You can't make peace with God. You're a sinner. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died for our offenses and was raised for our justification, it's through him we have peace with God. So if a person hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they're dying. We're just discussing this. They're dying in their sins. They don't have peace with God. The believer has peace with God. And that's because Jesus Christ took the sin, the offense, away and reconciled a sinner. Well, here's God. And the sinner here, God, Jesus Christ takes the sin out of the way and reconciles the two. And reconciliation means two people that had some kind of a obstacle, a division between them, that the problem was taken out of the way so that these two people can be at peace again. And that's peace with God. But this verse is talking about that we as believers, when in order not to be full of care, if we make our request be made known unto God, it says the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And you almost know, just reading that, keep your heart and mind, means that you're kept in a place of safety and security. You're kept from being overcharged with care. But also, the Bible uses the word keep. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to keep the garden. Keep it from what? Well, to keep, God created, it was beautiful. And they were to maintain that beauty. They were, in the sense that they were to guard it from any intrusion. Instead, they let Satan deceive them, and thorns and thistles grew, and so they didn't keep the garden. But so the idea of keep there has to do with protecting something, and it's the peace of God that passes all understanding, guards, protects, keeps your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So there's the peace of God. So there's a benefit in that, and certainly that's a passage that encourages you to pray. So in that encouragement, it starts out again in verse 6, be careful for nothing. So you go the opposite of that. It's actually encouraging you not to be full of care, not to be full of anxiety. Even the whole book of Philippians, by the way, I've always encouraged this to people who have anxiety problems, because this whole book talks about mental and emotional stress and the alleviation of it. Let me just point out some of those verses, encourage you to go and read the book of Philippians. Look all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 7, when Paul's talking, you know, greeting them and talking about their faith. Philippians 1:7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So there's an encouragement there that they're all part of his grace. But I also read that verse so that you could see that Paul is in bonds. What he's talking about, he's in stock. He's in prison. And he's writing to them from his imprisonment. And that can be very discouraging. But look what he says in verse 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that by my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And then he starts naming how Christ is named all over the place because of his imprisonment. So where the people would be concerned with Paul and how it's unfair, a man's preaching the gospel, he's got God's good news for the world, and the world locks him up in jail, and Paul says, hey, no problem here. It's causing the gospel to spread. So you can see the anxiety that could be there that's relieved when you think about it from a spiritual point of view. Now, personally, you know, you don't want to be there, but But for the sake of the gospel, it's not hindering the gospel. The gospel's going further. So you get over to chapter 1, verse 28. He warns them. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, those who are against you are trying to terrorize you. And he says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a evident token of perdition. Like they got you trapped. You're in a predicament now. We got you. But it says, but of you, of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is a privilege. They think they're beating you up, and you're just saying, this is an opportunity for me to shine for the Lord. What a different attitude, huh? Philippians is just full of those kind of thoughts that change. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So there is all this consolation and comfort and bowels of mercy in the body of Christ, but we need to have the same mind, don't we? Now notice what mind that is. Look down at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now there shows the deity of Jesus Christ. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. But he wasn't a king, he was like a servant. But he was worse, he lowered himself even further. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're supposed to have this mind of Christ where we're not the king, we're a servant, and we can let injustice take place. But that it doesn't end with the cross. The cross, Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins so that we can be saved. So verse 9 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. And you can read on. The book of Philippians is a wonderful book. My point to you is man crucified Christ, God raised him from the dead and exalted him far above all principalities and powers in heavenly places. You go through life, have the mind of Christ, a mind of a servant. And if you suffer, let God exalt you. Different way of thinking about things. We could spend more time, but that's not our point today. In chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now that's important as we think about prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Don't just be a complainer. Complaining doesn't help. Verse 17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says, if they execute me for ministering with you the gospel, I rejoice and you rejoice, you got the gospel. I mean, what a different attitude about things. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So he encourages them, rejoice in the Lord. Down in verse 20, he says, for our conversation, and that's where our life, what our life is all about. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Everything's going to be subdued unto him someday, but in the meantime, we can look forward to the time that God's going to change our body to be fashioned like unto his resurrected, glorified body. So whatever you're facing now, physical infirmities, sickness in the flesh, we have this to look forward to. That ought to change the way you think about something. So chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So if you're not rejoicing by the time you get to chapter 4, Paul tells you to rejoice. And then he says, I say again, rejoice. You can see that the book of Philippians, anybody that's got anxiety, worry, frustration, they need to read this book and take note of these things. In fact, the verses we're not going to study. Look at verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You'll have God's peace in life. Focus your mind that way. Now, even before he got to that point, we're up there in verse 6, where he just says, be careful for nothing. And you understand now how that fits the whole context of the book of Philippians. But when he says, you know, that word careful does mean full of care. So just think about the different ways that you could be full of care. Certainly, full of care would be full of worry. It could be stress. It can be anxiety. It could be perplexed, you know, like indecisive, not exactly knowing what to do, what to choose. It could be overly concerned. You ought to be concerned about things, but overly concerned, too extreme. That's why that verse before talks about let your moderation be known. Don't be overly concerned. Don't be devastated about something like, oh, it's the end of the world. Don't be full of care. But there are things that happen in life that could cause all that anxiety. So it says, and again in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but. So here's the contrast. And here's the solution that will keep you from being that full of care. But in everything, I'll just stop right there. In everything. And it's going to talk about praying about. When it says in everything, we're talking about every and all situations. I mean, they could be good, they could be bad. I mean, life is just, you know, anytime something happens to you, the term now is life happens, right? So all kinds of things. So it's in everything, in all situations, whether it be difficulties, whether it be tribulations, Paul suffering persecution in these passages, all circumstances, all kinds of problems, all kinds of relationships, all kinds of events. Sometimes there's financial, sometimes it's health, sometimes there's injustice, sometimes you've been violated. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, you can just keep writing those terms, but rather than let those things cause you to be full of care, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now notice those three things there. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Another place, there's another part of that list. But you need to realize there's something different about prayer and supplication. And what prayer is, pray means to ask. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we then, as an ambassadors for Christ, pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Paul says, we pray you. Paul's praying to us? What does prayer mean? Prayer means to ask. And there's a lot of times, you know, pray tell, we say. A lot of times prayer is, it's just used as the word ask. So the very basic definition is to pray means to ask. Over there in the book of James, it says, you have not because you ask not. And James might have a little different category to study what he's talking about when he talks about prayer. But I say that to you just so that you realize, ask. For instance, when it says, don't be full of care, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Prayer is not thinking about prayer. Prayer is not asking people, pray for me. Praying is not thinking. A lot of times we walk around thinking all the time. But praying is asking. There's a certain time where you just quit thinking about something, quit talking about something, and get down to business and talk to your Heavenly Father. And ask Him the needs of your heart, the wants of your heart, the desires of your heart. Doesn't mean you're going to get them. But it does tell you to ask. And I think a lot of times, you know, we talk about praying, but we don't actually do the praying. I know I'm guilty in the fact of a lot of times thinking that I'm praying when I'm just thinking. And some people would say, well, that is prayer because we're always in communion with God. But unless I'm really addressing God with the issue, I'm just kind of letting those just be thoughts rather than requests to God. The other is, did you ever have people say, pray for me, and you say yes, and you never do it? We were talking in a Bible conference about how do we handle that. I remember years ago catching myself doing that, thinking, I'm just a liar. they're saying pray for me, and I'm forgetting to do it. Sometimes it'll be a week later, but at least I'll do it a week later, but sometimes I never get around to doing it. You know what I do now? If you're talking to me and say, pray for me, as soon as you say what it's about, I'm going, Father, I'm praying right now for them. I just do it right then. You can do that. But now we're not talking about you praying for someone else. That's really intercession. In this one, you're the person that's full of care, and you're not to be. So instead of being full of that care, in all situations, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever you're concerned with, make a request to God. That's prayer is the very act of requesting of God, asking God. So prayer is to ask. Come with me. Let me show. We got a little time. Come to Luke chapter 6. There is several illustrations of this. I'm going to show you another one in a moment. Yeah, make sure you hold Luke, because there's another passage I'm going to show you in here. This is just an interesting statement here. If you look at verse 11, you realize the Lord Jesus Christ himself is being rejected. It says in verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So they're planning, how do we kill this guy? How do we get this guy? He's a nuisance to our religion and everything we believe. And so they're plotting his death. So you got that in verse 11. Look what happens in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Then verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Now just taking those three verses, here's the Lord being rejected by his people. What does he do? He goes up into a mountain and has an all-night prayer time with God the Father. He's seeing his rejection, and he's got to make some decisions on what to do. He's going to be facing the cross soon. We don't know what he talked about. That's between him and God the Father. But we know that when it's daytime, and in fact, prayer was so real to him that he could pray all night. I bet you I couldn't pray a half hour. But he's talking things over with God the Father. And then as a result of that, verse 13, he chooses 12 apostles. Why? Well, he's going to be crucified, and they're going to carry on his ministry when he's gone. He's thinking out, okay, here's what the people are doing. He prays about the things, prepares for the future. You just see him communing with God the Father and the things before and the things after, and it's all centered in prayer in the middle of that verse. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ needed time in difficult situations to pray to God the Father, do you think you don't need that time of prayer? And just like everything is solved in him, I mean, there's times when he's in that garden, he finally says, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he goes, heads to the cross. He's empowered by communing with God in prayer before he faced that cross. That's what we're learning over here. Prayer is powerful in us. Not that it's going to take away the persecution, didn't take away from the Lord, but it prepared him for it. And we can be full of care, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. So prayer is to talk those things over with the Lord. Make your request. Now, the second thing that it says, now hold your place in Luke there, but what we said is, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, and the second word is supplication. Now, what's supplication? Well, supplication actually means to petition. I'll tell you, the difference would be, if you ask me to pray for you, I'll do my best to pray for you. But if there's something deep in my family that is a real concern of mine, I won't just pray about it. There'll be supplication. And what supplication means, a petition. Supplication is to repeat something to God. And the idea of supplication here is to keep praying until there's a remedy toward it. And the remedy might not be that the solution, the answer comes and you see, oh, this is the answer, until you have that peace that passes all understanding, till you can finally put it away. That when Paul prayed three times that the infirmity of the flesh that he had might be taken away, and then the answer, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul was done praying about it. No more petitioning. He didn't pray three, he prayed three times, he never prayed four times. But even the three times, he's making a petition to God for a situation. And when he's got the answer, when he knows what the answer is, he's done praying about it. It's been solved. And the way it was solved, God said, no. But my grace is sufficient. Paul said, gladly, I'll suffer reproach, infirmities, and so forth. So there's other ways when you talk about petition. Now, these aren't exactly the same definition, but it is interesting. The Bible talks about prayer and fasting. That has the idea of petition, because you won't even eat, because whatever that concern is, you're going to spend it in prayer time rather than eating time. The Bible talks about being instant in prayer, and that's, you know, quick to it and perhaps staying in it. Praying without ceasing would certainly be petitioning, is a sense of that. Praying always. Continuing in prayer. These are all expressions that the Apostle Paul uses and carries that idea of petitioning until there is a resolve. I ask you to hold the book of Luke. Go to chapter 18. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What's going to cause you not to faint? Keep praying. Keep praying so you don't faint. And by the way, when you read through this, it's a parable where a woman keeps nagging a king until she gets the justice that she asked for. Now, a lot of times you say, well, that just means you got to nag God until he finally is tired of hearing of you. But that's not what the passage is about. Remember, they're going to face the tribulation. There's not going to be justice in the tribulation, right? Believers are going to have their heads cut off. And so that they don't faint in all that tribulation, they're going to keep praying. But look at verse 7. It says, in verse 6, it says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That is, people in that tribulation, Lord, take vengeance, judge them. And the Lord's putting up with it. He's going to give 7 years to the Antichrist. But then when the Lord judges, whoo, the judgment's going to come. In the meantime, keep praying. And that's what the parable is about. And so we're to, whatever concerns we have and everything, by prayer and supplication. Now here's the whole point of today's study. Philippians chapter 4, if you're not back there yet. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A major part of praying about something, being full of concern and praying about it and petitioning God about it, it says with thanksgiving. And that's really important to this respect. As a parent, we look for our children to show appreciation for the things that we do for them. If a child only asks all the time, wants and asks and wants more and more, and never stops to show any appreciation for what they have, they just keep asking and never saying thank you. That's hurtful. But it's not just a matter of hurtful. It means that child has never really matured. I mean, it's childish to always look for that. It's a sign of immaturity, of selfishness, a lack of understanding. Most of all, a lack of appreciation and no understanding of love whatsoever, because selfishness is the opposite of what love is. And for us to deal with God that way, to ask without thanksgiving, or to say it positive, to ask with thanksgiving is to acknowledge God's goodness, an appreciation for what he has already given us, that we don't have to get what we pray for because it's okay if we don't get what what we ask for because he's already given us enough. And so prayer isn't just always asking, asking, asking. And when you do ask, to ask with thanksgiving, acknowledging at least to God that you realize what he already has done for you, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, to be thankful for his goodness, thankful for his love, thankful that he gave us his spirit, and that spirit comforts us, it secures us, it strengthens us. He's given us the life of his son. He's given us a full revelation of scripture that might know the things of God. We live in his grace. We have a hope. We have salvation. And to never stop and acknowledge what God has already given to us and equipped us for this life and beyond is to not grow, not be mature, and not acknowledge that you understand what God has already given to us. Now that's the point of that paper that I passed out. I wanted you to realize how important it is to God that you recognize and that you're a thankful person. In fact, I'm not going to take you to Hebrews, but Hebrews, at the end of that book, talks about them not having a sacrifice anymore because now Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. So he says, let us offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. That's what God wants. He wants us to be thankful for what he's already given to us. And so I printed out, now, by the way, there's on this list, there's 32 times Paul would talk about thanks, thankful, and thanksgiving. There's actually 11 things that I left off of here, and that would be 11 times that he says, that he says, I thank, singular, God for. And sometimes that'll show up here in the word thanks as well. But those are things that Paul says that he thanked God for. But these verses more talk about us, about giving thanks. You know what's interesting? Look in the very, in Romans 14 there, verse 6, the very first one. The first one talks about regarding a day, but right in the middle of that verse, it says, see where it says, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Talking about someone who doesn't realize they can eat anything now, but whether they eat or they don't eat, Paul says they do something that's right, and that is give God thanks. The most basic thing you can do is before you eat a meal, is to thank God for that food. That runs all the way through the Bible, is always being thankful. The Lord in communion, you see it in 1 Corinthians 11 there. It says, and when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat. So that's just something that's the most basic thing. I say that to you because I'm not sure homes anymore with the way I don't know if they have family meals. Kids are always watching TV, eating out of a tray. And with all that going on, I'm not sure if there's no family meals, is there a family thanks before they eat a meal? And I think it's breaking down and it shouldn't. And so I say that as a way of warning. 1 Corinthians, if you go down that list, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And as you can't express, God gave his son to die on the cross for your sins. How can you even, what words can describe such great love as that? So thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reminder to give thanks. It don't even say by prayer and supplication. It just says always give thanks. And so that's just living a life of appreciation for what God has done. Colossians 3:17 down there says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So all that you do, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Down in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, there's Sunday school kids like little short verses to memorize. Here's a real short verse and a real important verse. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Now, everything that happens to you is not God's will. But in everything, you can give God thanks, and that's God's will. because he has given you the means to live through any situation. You don't have to be full of care and anxiety about it. You can talk to the Lord about it, receive peace that passes understanding. You know, I might not get there, so peace that passes understanding. What would that be? Well, we said the faith and healing and the miracles are all ended. So you're going through a situation and God's not going to intervene with miraculous intervention, or if you got cancer, just strike you and all of a sudden you're healed. So you pray about it, you find out God's grace is sufficient, and you know what peace that passes understanding is? It's okay if I have cancer. It's okay if I die. Because he's going to give me a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, I'm going to live forever. The world, you think they have understanding like that? No, that's peace that passes understanding. And that's what we can have. So, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession. There's a new one. And that's praying for others. And giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, Romans 1:21, I read this to be a warning. It's about us Gentiles when God turned away from us. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. When you're a generation that's not acknowledging God and isn't thankful to God, then it says they became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and so forth. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which you are called into one body, and be thankful. We're part of the body of Christ. Let's get the Thanksgiving ones. We got Philippians 6 with Thanksgiving. We already read that one. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. We're to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, that's a lot of thanksgiving, isn't it? Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The next one, 1 Timothy 4:3, it says, forbidding to marry, that's the false teachers, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with them, to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So when you receive your turkey dinner tomorrow, that's thanksgiving. Give thanks to God because 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so God expects us to be thankful for the provisions of life and the provisions for eternity. And when we have that in our heart, it takes away all the anxiety and the care, and it'll get replaced by the peace of God that passes all understanding. By the way, those who are streaming on the video, this list I passed out, if you email me at gbcsaints, plural, @AT&T.net, I'll forward you the list. But it's really just a list of printed out from eSword, but I'll send it to you, gbcsaints@AT&T.net. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of prayer on top of all the other things you've given us, that we can actually be relieved of anxiety and stress, of worry and perplexity and all the things that can consume our heart and our mind. But Father, we have this wonderful privilege of not only being saved, but having access to you in prayer, and we can let our requests be made known to you. We can petition you until we receive that peace. But we have such a wonderful promise, Father, that your peace can guard our heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for the internal strength that you've given us, and may we never overlook it. And may we always be thankful in every situation that we face, that we don't face it alone, but we face it with your Spirit and by your power, and that's enough. Thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.